or good afternoon. Are we back? All right, we're testing to see if we're back with everybody. Are we back, Gabby? All right. Sorry, guys. Well, we was in the midst of the prayer and somehow we lost everybody, but we are back now. So thank you for all you that are coming in, and we're going to say the prayer again, and we're going to get back into our thing for the day. So let us begin our prayer again. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness towards us. You're wonderful, God, and God all by yourself. We're praying this morning again for the pandemic, and we pray, God, that you would help it to end, and God, and prevent it from taking lives. According to your will, God, we're also praying for our country, for more justice in this unjust in it. Company where there are many, in a country where there are many who are unjust in their actions. Also, we pray for those that are peacefully protesting, that they will continue to be light in the dark world. But for those that are rioting and looting and violent, we pray, God, that you would move and protect businesses and innocent people from that outcome. And just bring peace to our world, God, that we know you can. Just be with us this morning. Be with us. Be with Cheryl this morning as she shares your word. And we just pray that you would do great and mighty things with the word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to see all of you on. We are trying to attempt now to kind of get back on track. Give me just a second. And we'll be trying to get our speaker up. All right, I think she's going to be up in a minute. Let's hold on for a second there. She just needs to come in, I think. All right, we're working on it, guys. Just give us a second. Are we ready? Ready? Okay. All right, guys, just give us a second. We were trying to do it a different way than we usually do it. We may have to go back to our old way. All right, y'all, give us a couple minutes. We're working on it. All right, can you hear me? now we are ready to finally take a little work, get that. All right. We want our sister, Cheryl, our Cheryl is going to come and share the word for this morning. Sorry it took so long. We had kind of make to make her from coming in. And we also, so just be with her. I think everybody can hear her now. She's soon to come in. And soon as she began to talk.
Hey man, good morning, church. I guess it's afternoon, right? Yeah, good afternoon. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started with the word on this morning. Boy, I tell you, technology, can't live with it, can't live without it. If you could just go ahead and begin to pray with us this morning to Job 23. Job 23, verses 8 through 12. Job 23, verses 8 through 12. We'll look at that for our text for today.
Each time y'all move, you need to hear it on here.
Okay, Job 23, let's look at 8 through 12. We'll also look at Job 1 in just a second. Let's just look at Job 23, verses 8 through 12. I think I'm in the New King James Bible this morning. Verses 8 through 12. Job is talking in this scripture for this morning. So let's see what he has to say to us on today. I looked and I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held is fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is Job 23, verses 8 through 12. Give me one little second here. I hear a lot of background. Okay, a lot of background noise there. I'm trying to see if I could silence some of that. So let me start out with Job 1 before we get to Job 23. I have to go back to Job 1 to remind myself of the story. Our word for today is, if we had to give it a title, I think the pastor calls it our expositional lesson for today, if you will, expository lesson. My worship exposed in the fire. My worship exposed in the fire. Looking at Job 1, I had to go back because I want to refresh myself about the story. And you know, some of us know the story, but sometimes we have to remember Job 1, when God was having a meeting and he saw Satan and basically began to ask Satan, he says, where do you come? You start reading around verse 7 or so. Where do you come from, Satan? And he just said, you know, I'm just going to and fro, just walking throughout the earth, going to and fro, walking back and forth. And something interesting happened in verse 8. Satan, the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan just said, I was walking to and fro. But God answered a question that Satan didn't even ask. And so he began to say, have you considered my servant Job? There is nobody like him on the earth. Job is blameless. He is upright and he fears God and he shuns evil. So here he is. Just remind us who Job is. God said, let me tell you who this guy is. This is his profile, Satan. He is blameless. He is upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. He is serious about his life with God. He is serious about his worship, his service to God. So I'm going to suggest Job for your assignment for today. There's no one like him on the earth. He's blameless. Well, as I looked at that, I had to go back up some verses because I wanted to see how blameless and how upright Job was. So if you get an opportunity later on, look at verses 4 and 5, and you saw that even Job was concerned about his whole family. Right around verses 4 and 5, his sons and daughters, they would have feasts and they would have big parties and they would drink and do different things. And Job says, right around the days of the feasting, every time he would do the same thing every time, he would go before the Lord and give a burnt offering on the behalf of every one of his children. He would give a burnt offering just in case, he says, they had sinned or cursed God in their heart. This was a regular custom of Job. He was concerned about his whole house being a pure house, all of his children worshiping God from a pure heart and a pure place. So that tells you the kind of man Job is. I'm just giving you a little bit of his profile as to who he is. And then God begins to brag on him and tell Job, this guy is somebody special. There's no one like him in the whole earth. Well, look at verse 9 and 10 before we get to our text scripture. Satan says something very interesting to the Lord. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? He said, have you not made an hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He said, so I tell you what, stretch out your hand, he said, and touch everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. Wait a minute. Job said, here it is. Job said, I'm not even there present at the meeting. God and Satan are having a meeting, and they're discussing this blameless man, Job. Well, Satan says to God, do you really believe that Job fears you for nothing? You believe that he worships you for nothing, for naught? Do you believe that he doesn't have a good reason that he worships you? I mean, would Job worship you? Would he serve you if he got nothing out of it? That's what he's basically asking God. Is it really nothing that he fears you? I mean, come on. Is it something that you have that keeps him coming back? Have you given him a reason to love you, God? Have you given him a reason to honor you? Is his service really pure, God? He said, come on. Do you think he worships you out of the sheer goodness of his heart? I mean, is this Job? Is he really loyal to you? He said, come on, God. Job is a businessman. He knows a good deal when he sees one. It's a good deal. Who wouldn't love a God that has done so much for him? Who wouldn't love a God that has made him look great in the community? Who wouldn't love a God that has done so much for him? He said, God, really think about it. You're really bribing Job into being faithful. Oh, my God. You've given him a bag of goodies. You've given him a bag of sweets. Come on, God. His worship is attached to a string. His worship is attached to an agenda, God. You spoiled Job. Does he fully trust you? He's well paid for it, God. If he worships you, if he reveres you, if he honors you, it's because he's well paid for it. You've given him property, children, servants. You bless everything he touches. You bless everything he does. Of course, I live blameless. I live upright before you. He said, so God, don't get it twisted. I don't want you to think that Job fears you and honors you because you're great, because you're awesome, because you're divine and majestic. No, 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 God. My question to you today is, would he serve you? Would he give you his life no matter what? Or is he giving you something for something? You give him something and he gives you something. And that's our point one for today. We're going to ask ourselves some questions along today. What is the why of my worship? Why am I following him? Why am I following God? We got to be careful. When we get new saints in the church, we got to be careful that we not market Christianity. We got to be careful that we not tell people that God can be bought, that his blessings are for sale. When we're discipling people, we got to be careful, because we'll fool around and raise a bunch of what we call situational praises. It's easy to praise God before a trial. It's easy to praise God before the test. It's easy to praise God even after the trial or after the test. But are we raising up young people and older people and all people who can praise God in the middle? Do we have people that love God with the whole heart? Are we discipling people that says, don't just be after God's hand, but be after God's heart? We got to be careful when we're discipling that people know who this God is that we serve. And I found out, you probably have too, over the years, we have watched people who've come into church and maybe they were new in the church and they had a misunderstanding about God and his blessing and his favor. But adversity came by their house. Adversity knocked on the door, came in the living room and took a seat. And what we found out was adversity will introduce a man or a woman to themselves. Do you hear me talking? When you have adversity come into your house, you will discover if you have religion or if you got relationship. Come on, somebody. If you got religion, that's external. But if you got a relationship with God, that's internal. I'm telling you, we got to be careful about raising up a bunch of children in the church who might be babes and carnal and they're expecting God to give them something when they give him something. Churchgoer is just religion. But when you've had an encounter with God, when you know he has changed your life, you have relationship with him, he says, guess what? When adversity comes to your house, you'll hold your ankle strong. I was looking at probably a few weeks ago, I think it was Tasha Cobb. And I didn't know she was even speaking on this thing I went to. She was speaking, and she said something almost similar to this. She said, you know what? We got to be really careful. And she was talking about her own self, her own songs. She said, as artists, we got to watch the songs that we sing, because we could be contributing to raising carnal Christian and carnal babies. You know what she said? She said, there's a song that I sing. And she said, and it's all about me, 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 me. It's all about what God can do for me. She said, the song I sang is, there's a miracle in this room with my name on it. And she says, you know what I respond? So I'm going to put a praise on it. She said, so we say it's not about us, but in some of our songs, it really is about us. She said, we got to be careful. What is the why of our worship? Job, you've lost property. You've lost sheep. You've lost the donkeys. You lost the servants. You lost the children. And your wife is losing her mind. Because your wife had the audacity to say, do you still hold fast to a God who is doing this to you? Do you still hold fast to a God? Will you still serve him? She suggests that Job just go ahead and curse God and die. Lord have mercy. What do you do when you can't get a win? What do you do when you can't get a win in your own house? What do you do when you keep getting the L's? Because the people kept coming to Job's house and said, you lose again. Here's another loss, Job. You've lost your property. Here's another loss, Job. You've lost your service. What do you do when they keep telling you at church that everything is going to be all right, but they never tell you when? Oh, come on, help me, somebody. They never tell you when it's going to be all right. Can you worship God in the fire when the goodie bag is empty? What is the why of your worship? Well, I text today. We see Joe, he's gone through all that you just heard me say, lost property, done all kinds of things he's been through. And in verse 23, in chapter 23, I'm sorry, something interesting happens. Job says in verse 8, what I just read was, I'm looking forward, I'm looking backward, but God is not here. I cannot perceive him. I'm looking on the left hand, I'm looking on the right, I'm going north, I'm going south, I'm going east, And I'm going west, but I cannot see God. I'm used to feeling close to God. I'm used to spending time with him. I used to delight in worship with him. But what do you do when God is silent to your situation? What do you do when you are crying out to God and praying to God and he seems to be silent? That's what Job is facing in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, I'm running out of options. I've looked everywhere I know to look. And I know he knows where I am. He says, but I don't know where he is. I can't seem to find God in this moment. It's a silent moment for me. It's a silent moment. Well, look what happens in verse 10. I love this Job story. In 10, Job says something so powerful. He said, but he knows the way that I take. Did y'all see that? He knows the way that I take. Oh, am I still going? Can you hear me? Okay. He knows the way that I take. I can't see him. He said, but I know God sees me. I am confident that God sees me. You hear me? I am confident that he knows my name. I am confident that God is acquainted with me. And I looked at that in the Hebrew when it says he knows the way that I take. In the Hebrew, it says he knows what is within me. Ooh, did y'all get that? He knows what is within me. He knows my worship is for real. He knows that my conduct, he said, is aligned with him. He knows that I walk according to his word. He knows this thing is real for me. He knows that I try to have godly character. He knows that I'm a man of integrity. He said, God knows the way that I take. And that's what the second point's about. The second point's about the how of our worship. The why of our worship was, are we after the hand of God or the heart of God? But here it is now. How do you worship, Job? Job said, it's about a lifestyle for me. Worship is not just about being at the temple. Worship is not just about lifting up holy hands at the church. He said, my feet held fast to his steps. Whichever way God went, that's the way I went. I follow closely after him. It's my desire to please him. I want my whole life to please him. I want my children's lives to please him. He said, I haven't turned to the side, but I stay aligned with his words. I have not departed. Read that part in the verse 10 there. I have not departed. I mean, verse 11. I have not departed from his words. I treasure God's words. The words of his mouth are more than my necessary food. Did y'all hear that? Now, you know food. We had some chicken yesterday. We had crispy chicken. Hadn't had crispy chickens in about, 11 weeks. And Lord, it sure was good. Job said, as necessary as food is for life. Did you hear that? As necessary as food is for life, so is his word to me. I'm going to follow God faithfully. I'm going to follow hard after God. I'm going to stay on God's path. I choose to conduct my life. My worship is real. I want my life to worship him. I want, what's a good way to say it? My life to be a sweet aroma to God. He said, God knows the way I take. He said, so now I'm getting consolation. I'm getting excited about the fact that in a few verses before, I couldn't find God. But the more I talked to myself, he said, wait a minute. This God is intimately acquainted with me. This God knows me and I know him. So I am consoled in the fact that, guess what? He knows the way that I take. Uh-oh. But look at the B part of that. But when he has tested me, wow, I shall come forth as gold. Wait a minute, Job said. I know God and he knows me. I've been walking with God for a while now, and I kind of know how God operates. If he is testing me, if he is trying me, this must be an appointment for me. He has appointed this for me. If God has subjected me to this, he said, guess what? There must be something that he's up to. If he chose to apply heat in my life, let me not get in God's way. I don't want to interfere and I don't want to interrupt the process that God has me in. Somebody say the process. If he is on purpose, intentionally put me in this situation, he has subjected me to this. He said, let me not interrupt him. Let me not interfere with the process. He must be up to something. Whatever I am going through. Matter of fact, this was my first sermon I preached a long time ago at Great Memorial. It said, I must need the process. Whatever I'm going through right now, I don't like it. I didn't expect it, but I must need it. I must need this experience with God. The marriage is not what I expected it to be, but I must need the experience with God. The job didn't turn out the way I thought it should have, but I must need this experience with God. I've been in an embarrassing situation. But guess what? I must need that process. I must need that experience with God. The child went astray. We raised them up the right way. I must need that. What is God doing in the process with my life? He said, but I tell you what I'm not going to do. Because he got more encouragement. He kept looking there. He said, God knows the way I take. When he tests me, he's tried me. I think one version said tried me. I shall come forth as gold. So Job said, guess what? I could break down, but I'm not going to break down. Did you get that? I could break down. But matter of fact, he said, I'm not even built to break. Uh-oh. He said, because if I'd have been built to break, he said, I'd have broke a long time ago. Every mountain God has brought me through, I have to praise him for it. Every valley he's brought me through, I got to praise him for it. So Job said, this must be a defining moment in my life. God is the goldsmith. I began to research the gold and precious metals and how they get gold. And I looked it up and it says they take precious gold. And we're precious to God, by the way. They take precious gold, Job says. And here it is. They take the precious metal and the craftsman, who in our story is God. The craftsman takes the metal and he's got to be real skilled. They don't have anybody just dealing with this gold, with this precious metal. They have to have a goldsmith who is gifted, who is skilled with precious metal. You got to have some know-how. You got to have a steady hand. You got to have some know-how, a watchful eye, because you have to know what, how long to keep the metal in the fire, how much heat it needs, and how long it needs to stay. So the craftsman has to be real clear and watchful as the metal is in the fire. His hands got to be steady because his hand stays on the thermostat the whole time. And he's watching to make sure that the process, that was intended goes according to plan. Did y'all grab a hold of that? The craftsman knows how much is necessary and he knows how long is necessary. I got encouraged right there. And then I kept reading. The craftsman is waiting as the metal is in the fire and it's burning. The craftsman is just sitting and waiting. Did y'all hear that? The pastor said a few weeks ago, can you wait well? Are we waiting well? The craftsman is sitting there and waiting, but his main job now is to make sure that the metal doesn't get injured and that the metal doesn't get damaged. Did y'all hear that? Oh my gosh. If you put too much heat on the metal, you'll ruin it. If you don't put enough heat, the impurities are going to mar the beauty. So there's impurities on the metal, and it's supposed to be a beautiful thing at the end of the story. The end goal is for it to be fine gold. But in the middle, if you don't apply just enough, just the right heat, it will, guess what? The impurities will mess up the beauty. And that's what Job was saying. What happens is, if you get a chance to research this, when the craftsman and goldsmith has got his hands and watching the metal, there's a dross, D-R-O-S-S, there's a dross. Guess what it does? It rises to the top, okay? All the impure stuff, all the scum of the stuff, it rises to the top, and the craftsman, he removes it. As it rises to the top, he skims it off the top. So he's taking the gooey stuff out, the impure stuff out, and then guess what? The rest of it is continuing to burn. What are you saying? So the way I'm saying, the craftsman said, we can only get to the finest gold by clearing off the stuff that needs to be cut off. The stuff that needs to come off before it can be fine gold and brighter color, it's got to be used in its purest form. If you've seen some beautiful gold before, and it's at the end of the story, it's in a beautiful form. It's in its purest form. And that's what God was after with Job. I want to use your life in its purest form, Job. He said, so you got to come through as gold. And then guess what? I can see Job looking back on there saying, you know what? If God's going to make my life purer, if God's going to try me and test me, and I'm going to come out looking shiny and looking better, looking stronger, okay, knowing God in a way I've never known him before, he said, guess what? I'm not mad at the fire. I don't fear the fire. He said, matter of fact, I want to thank the fire. I owe the fire. I am thankful for the benefits of the fire. God had to burn some people out of my life. Oh my God. Did y'all hear that? He had to burn some people out of my life. He had to burn some stuff out of my life. He said, I don't even know how it's possible, but it makes sense. He said, but it doesn't make sense. It's like my worst days are like my best days at the same time. I don't even understand that, Job said. My worst days are like my best days. If God's taking me through this process, guess what? And burning some things out of my life, some people, some jobs, some opportunities, whatever he's doing, some stuff that needs to leave my life, my worst day is the same as my best day. He said, and also what I see God doing is when God ends something, he begins something else. Oh, did y'all catch that? I got excited right there. When God ends a thing, he begins something else. When he cuts off a thing, he adds another thing. Job said, I don't understand how it's possible, but my pain is profitable. My God, my pain will be profitable to me. I shall come forth as pure gold. I'm coming out of this. I'm coming through it, but I'm going to be different. I'm going to be in a different form when I come out, Job said. My pain's going to be a blessing. I don't understand how God is doing it, but I see that I'm going to come forth as gold. My pain is going to be a blessing. All I got to do is live to the other side of the pain. Oh, somebody, that's a word for somebody today. All you've got to do is live to the other side of the pain. Live to the other side of the heat. Live to the other side of the loss. It's not going to hurt always. It's not going to hurt always. That's a word for somebody. It's not going to hurt always. Sometimes you got to get that mirror and look at yourself in the mirror and say, baby, it's not, call your own name. And you got to practice it sometimes. Baby, it's not going to hurt always. Well, this is an exciting story, but let me tell you what happened. I remember Job's question. So I had to go back to verse 7 and 8. And the question was, wait a minute, where is God? Y'all remember that earlier question? After Job had gone through all this, said, God knows the steps I take. He knows my ways. He's testing me. When he's trying me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I had to go back to the other question. And when Job was saying, if he was here today, that's what he would say. I was asking, where is God? And my answer to Job today was, God was at the finish line. God was quiet on purpose. He was silent on purpose. But he was standing at the finish line saying, Job, I'm looking for you. I'm counting on you, guess what, to come through. I'm counting on you to come forward. He's looking back saying, where is Job? I'm at the finish line. I'm waiting for him to come forward. Because guess what? I told Satan about Job in the first place. So guess what? I'm fighting for Job. Guess what? I am I'm wanting him to win. And that's the beautiful part about the story, is that when Job gets to the end of the story, he is a better and an improved version of Job. But in the middle, in the middle of the story, we often forget that guess what? God is counting on us. He is expecting us to win. Oh, I got excited right there. He is expecting you to come forward. He said, I knew the anchor was going to hold her. I knew Cheryl was going to get some new strength. But guess what? Where is Cheryl? I'm at the finish line, and I'm looking down. Where is Cheryl? Put your name in that spot. I knew I was going to give her the strength to make it through it, but I'm expecting her to win. Tell your children. When your children have bad days and say, baby, look, I know you're having a hard day in college. I know you're having a hard life right now. But guess what? Mom and daddy expect you to win. Mom and daddy, we're expecting you to win. Guess what? Your church, Bethsaida, is expecting you to win. Come on. Your grandmama is expecting you to win. Your community needs you to win. Can you worship in the fire? That is the question. And guess what? The psalmist said it in Psalms 119. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Uh-oh. That I may learn the statutes of my God. Job says, if I didn't have the word in me, I probably would have broke down. If I didn't count on God's word to be real and to be true for me, I probably would have broke down. But guess what? When I read God's word, I realized that I wasn't built to break. Oh, God, I thank you for that. I thank you for keeping us in the fire. In that defining moment, we get to discover who you are more. In that defining moment, we get to discover who we are. Is our why of worship, is it a pure why? Is it a pure why? Am I after something? I think Tasha Cobb said it best. We got to be careful marketing Christianity. We've got to be careful saying something for something. No. Can he count on me when I'm getting nothing? Can he count on me when he is not blessing my goodie bag? What is the why of my worship? And every now and then, we have to make a trip by the furnace. Every now and then, we have to make a trip by the fire. So God can be sure that he can be clear about, guess what? What our motives are. Uh-oh. He can be clear about why we are worshiping him. Job said, I choose this life. God doesn't make me do it, Satan. I choose to be obedient to God's word. I choose to follow hard after God. I choose to walk in his steps. I choose to, not because he's giving me something, not because he's giving out candy. He said, but guess what? Because I love him with my whole heart. Okay. He said, I love him with my whole heart and my worship is real. And guess what I was excited about? I remember the sermon the pastor preached a few months ago. He said, heaven is pulling for you. Oh, when I read this story, I got excited for Job. That's what God was doing at the finish line, pulling for Job. So if somebody today is in the middle of a rough place, if somebody is in the middle of a rock and a hard place, you got lost, you feel like you're in the heat, you feel like you're in pain, you're in hurt, I just want to share with you today that God is expecting you to win. He's giving you all the tools that you need. He's giving you all the equipment that you need. He's giving you his anointing. He's giving you his strength. He's giving you his grace that is more than enough for you. So he's expecting you to win. He's giving you all that he needs. Guess what? When you can't find him, look down the finish line. When you can't find, Job said, I look forward, I look backwards. I look to the left, to the right, north, south, east, and west. Keep walking, Job. If you keep walking and get to the finish line, you'll see God. He'll be the one holding the pom-poms. God will be the one that'll be jumping up saying, I knew you could do it. I knew you had it in you. I knew I gave you my strength. I knew you could do it. When the days you cried and said you couldn't do it, I knew you could. I gave you a word that day. I said, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. When you were at your weakest point, Job, guess what? When you were trying to quit, guess what? He said, I said, I'm not going to change the situation. What I'm going to do is give you grace for the situation. What kind of God is that when you're in the middle of the heat, when you're in the fire and you're in the furnace? This God will get in the fire with you. Oh, my God. I just thought about somebody in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will get in the fire with you. But I love this story about the ghost, man. I love I had to research that. I love when God calls me to dig in his word. I begin to see, why would Job say that he will come forth as gold? Why would he say that? Because he knew the work of the craftsman. He knew the work of the goldsmith. And I love the fact that you are not in the fire alone, but the goldsmith is attentive, his eye is watchful, and he's adjusting the thermostat accordingly. Okay, you missed it. He's adjusting the thermostat according to what you need and what I need in the process. If it needs to turn down a little bit, he'll turn it down. If it needs to go up a little bit, he'll turn it up. But what he's after is getting rid of the impurities of our life so that our worship can be pure, so that our service to him can be pure. God wants the purest form of who we are. Want our minds to be pure. Want our hearts to be pure. What an amazing God that he is. So he will skim the stuff off the top. Even if it means a temporary pain moment, even if it means a temporary heat moment, he said, I'm not going to ruin you. But guess what? It's going to work together for your good. All you've got to do is keep walking to the finish line and live past the pain. On the other side of the heat is victory. On the other side of the loss, it's not going to hurt you always. So I'm excited about that word today. I don't know about somebody else, but I've been in some situations. And Psalms 119 and 71, if you get a chance to read it, bless me. I was able to look back after coming out on the other side of it. I was able to say, I don't even smell like smoke. I was able to say when I came through the fire that it was good for me. My God, it was good for me to be afflicted. What? Who does that? Who says that? Psalmist said it was good for me because I was able to learn God's stature. I was able to learn God's laws. I got closer to him. And guess what? Last word for today is we got to be really careful. We're doing social distancing right now. But I got a word the other day I want to share with you. We got to be really careful because Job said, I have intimacy with God. I got a real relationship with God. He said, it wasn't when I got in adversity or affliction that I realized it. He said, no, I knew God before. That's why we got to be careful. Do we have religion or do we have relationship? Job said, no, I knew God before I got in the heat. You know, I knew God before. It was a real relationship. That's why I missed him when I couldn't find him in verse 7 and 8. That's why I was distraught, because I was used to having fellowship with God. So we got to be really careful about that. Got to be real careful about that. So I'm excited about that word today. But I know you have some testimonies yourself when you've looked back over your life. You said, my Lord, I don't know how I lived past that. I don't know how I got my soul look back and wonder how I got over that. I don't know how. But guess what? When I was in the middle, I didn't see it. I didn't see what God saw. But on this side of it, it was good for me. Because guess what? I got to know him better. And the thing I got to be careful about now is that I be careful that nothing interrupts my intimacy with God. Okay, in social distancing, I may have to distance myself from some things that keep me from being intimate with God. What is it that I need to distance myself from? And I'm asking God today, God, give me the strength to lay it down. Okay, whatever that thing is, God, that's not in its purest form, whatever that thing is that's keeping me, that's causing me to be distant in my intimacy with you, we asking God to help us lay it down today. We need God to help us lay it down because we want, like Job, an intimate walk with God. And it's good to know him before the storm comes. It's good to know him in the fire. But guess what? On purpose, we saw if God needs to, he'll put us in the heat and remind us of who we are and who he is. If you read 42, you'll see a great ending of that story. Job says, you know what? I know God can do anything. Read that 42 when you get a chance. Job said, I thought I knew you before. I mean, I've been going to church. You know, God, you call me blameless and upright. He said, but guess what? I know you can do anything. And what you purpose, can't nobody withhold from you. Job said, whatever you are after in my life, you will accomplish it. Whatever you started in my life, you are going to finish it. You got to read that end of that chapter. Job got a lot of stuff back, got his children back, got servants back, got all those things back. But guess what? Even in that part of getting things back, he was probably, what I can read, he seemed to be more excited that he was different than all the stuff that he got back. Because Job said, for me, it was never about the stuff. It was never about the sheep and the donkeys. It was never about the fame of the community. People talked about how great he was. He said, it was always about you clapping God. Because if you wasn't clapping, it meant nothing anyway. When God applauds you, it's something to be excited about. He said, so it was never about the people clapping. It was never about me having the big house and having all the land, having all the property. It was always about having your heart. It was always about having my eyes focused on you. So he said in 42, he said, I'm a better Job than I was in chapter 1. I'm about to close out. But let me tell you this. Do you know God could have intervened in chapter 15, in chapter 26, in chapter 32, in chapter 39? God is sovereign. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. God could have intervened at any given time. But guess what? He kept his hand on the thermostat. Somebody caught that. He kept his hand on the thermostat until the right time, until the defining moment. And guess what? In 42, Job will never be the same. But what Job did keep throughout the whole process, he said, I want to have the sameness that I have with God. I want to be consistent in my walk with God. If I have, I want to give him praise. If I don't have, I still want to give him praise. If I have, I want to reference him. I want to worship him. I want to fear him. I want to honor him. If I don't have, I want my position to still be the same. Job said, 42. He said, I know you can do anything, God. He said, matter of fact, I heard of you by the hearing of the eye. He said, but now I done been through this. He said, my eyes see you. He said, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. He said, you know what, God? Everything I went through, I thank you for it. I thank you for the heat, God. I thought it was going to kill me. He said, but you know what? My thoughts came back to me. And I said, you know what? If he knows the way I take, if he sees me, if he tries me and tests me, I want to make him proud. I want to come through as pure gold. We've been blessed by the reading of God's word on today. Thank you, church.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the wonderful word and encouraging and empowering word from Cheryl this morning. So we thank her so much for that word. And we are kind of preparing now for Sister Julie to come in. And we're going to get her in where she can do the Sunday school summary for us. Okay. Are you there, Sister Julie?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. I hear a lot of background. You got a radio? Okay, there you go. Sounds good. All right. So we're ready now to listen to Sister Julie as she brings us her summary of today's International Sunday School lesson. All right, Sister Julie.
Good morning. The topic is Measure Up. The unified topic is Return to Love and Justice. This morning, we'll be talking about coming from Hosea chapter 11 and 12. We have before us two outlines. It says, God does not give up. Hosea 11:1-2 and 7-10. It reads, it says from the New Revised Standard Version, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols.
Can you hear me, Sister June?
Yes, sir.
We probably need, I think there's probably somebody in the room listening to the broadcast. So we're getting an echo. So that person may need to go into another room.
Okay. Okay. Now, okay, we on?
Yeah,
okay. When people are bent, number seven, when people are bent on turning away from me to the Most High God, to the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. A says, and how can I give up on Ephraim? How can I hand over you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adam? And how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recalls within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. Here we see that Hosea, God is using Hosea as the prophet. His ministry was about 700 years before Christ. He was married with children and was thriving, you know, preacher who God instructed to marry a prostitute. God uses Hosea's life and marriage as a metaphor to demonstrate about his relationship, love and commitment and patience and frustration with his people. God has tried again and again to help Israel to be right, but it has not been successful. Israel still can't quite get it together. Here we go in verse 1. God is showing his relationship with Israel. He said when they was a child, he loved them from the beginning, and he called them out of Egypt. That's he's talking about when he delivered them out of bondage. And God not only didn't just tell them he loved them, he showed them by demonstrating to him that how much he loved them by delivering them from Egypt. I had made a note here. It says he was showing like the father and son relationship. A role of a child is to honor and to be obedient unto the parents. That's what the Bible talks about. And all the child have to do is just be obedient. And when there's a parent provide for them, it's to be obedient and behave well. Two, it says they call when he said, when I called them, so they went, they sacrificed unto Baal. Over and over again, God had called his people through the prophets, but yet instead of coming to him or looking to him, they went to other things, other places. Just like in they was in the land of Canaan, they was looking at using the idols, false gods, just like the other people that was around them, and still worshiping the true God. Just like he said, when I called them, they went from me. Verse 7, he said, with all the things that he have showed his love to his people, the people turned when he called them. They turned away. One King James Version said they backslid, same as turning away. When he hears them calling, they would continue to turn. He said they've been on turning away from him. Over and over again, God showed his love to his people, but yet and still they turn. It's in the same thing that we see today in our day and time, with God showing us mercy and his grace each and every day, but yet and still we are dependent on false gods and doing our own thing instead of turning to him. With everything that's going on in our lifetime today, people ought to be calling on God, but yet and still they're dependent on the things of the world. It says God said in verse 8, he's kind of wrestling in 8 and 9, kind of wrestling with what he should do with his people. He said he could destroy them, just Ammon and Zeboim. Those are cities that was destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. But God wrestles with himself and still, because all sin has to be punished, instead of destroying him, God showed his love again. Instead of the people returning to God for repentance, but God is still turning toward them and showing his mercy and his grace. He's still showing them his tender mercies and grace toward them. He said, I will not execute the anger and destroy them. He said, I'm not like man. You know, we're so quick to give up on each other. But God, no matter what we have done, God is still, we leave him, he don't leave us. He said that, 10, he says, they should go after the Lord. He said, there's going to come a time when they will. When he said that Israel may not be responding, but oh, they will. They shall in the future one day. He said, I shall roar like a lion. The children will be afraid and they will return. So Sister William said, he's at the finish line waiting on us because we're going to return to him. Our second outline is the wrong desires. It's coming from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, 6 through 14. Ephraim herds the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They shall multiply falsehood and violence. They make a treaty with Assyria, and all is carried to Egypt. Right here, they are trying to do, instead of turning to God and seeking God, they're going to try to do the means on their own. They said they are... having a covenant, they are actually courting both their biggest enemies at the same time. Covenant with the Assyrians, who will later oppress them. They resist them at first and then try to make a political alliance with them. And then with Egypt, they send them all, but Egypt in return is going to abandon them. They're trying to do things with their own means instead of looking for God. For help or returning to God. That's really what he wants them to do, is return to him, to repent and come to him. It says, number two, the Lord has indictments against, which is charges against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. We see here that God sees all and he knows all and he keeps a record of it. What men say might overlook, God don't overlook anything. He sits high and he looks low. He knows our thoughts before, you know, we even think them. He knows everything about us. Six says, but as for you, return to your God. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continuously for your God. The only thing he wants us to do is return to him. He wants us to repent. And we all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's all he wants us to do, is to return to him. But in other words, we're just like number seven, a traitor, those who hands are false and balances and love to process. We as God people, we supposed to be in the world but not of the world, but there are times when we can't people can't tell the difference, because we doing just like the ones that in the world. And God is not pleased with that. Ephraim has said, I am rich and I have gained wealth for myself, and all my gain, no offense have been found on me that would be sin. They're bragging about the things because they're rich and wealthy, but they have got it by false means, by misusing people around them. And it says that I am the Lord your God from your land, and I will make you live in tents again. And here's their punishment, because God said that I brought you out of Egypt. Those things that they have is not because of their own strength, it's because God has blessed them, but they have taken God out of the and thinking it's because of their own. He said, now I brought you out where they lived in tents for doing the festival of tents. He said, now where you was just living temporary, I'm going to put you back to living permanent in those tents because of their sin. God is where he had raised them up, he's going to bring them down. He said, I spoke to the prophets. He said, I have spoke to the prophets, and it was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets I would bring destruction. God speaks to his people. He uses prophets and everything to try to tell them to be his mouthpiece, to try to tell his people to turn around. If he didn't do it one time, he's done it several times. Just like he's still doing this today, is telling us, and we see all around us, that if we ever need the Lord, we need him now. We ought to be turning to him and crying out to him and looking to him for the answer. And still looking at our own means. 11 says, in Gilead there are iniquities and shall come, surely come to nothing. In Gilead they shall sacrifice to be bulls, so that the altar shall be like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Everything that they had, the sacrifice altar they had built up, God was going to bring down. Every false god that they had, God was going to destroy. He said, Jacob was led to the land of Aram, and there Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. And by the prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Through all of this, this is God showing his power, that what he could do. And he says, Ephraim will be given bitter offenses, so his Lord will bring his crimes down. So everything is going to be on, not what, everything that happens is not because God. When trouble comes, people say, where was God? But it's not on God, it's on us, because he didn't leave us, we left him. So I had some key points. It said God's love and it is calling us to turn and return, just as God did for Israel, so he would do for us. So we should not ignore or fail to respond when he calls. God is a loving parent. He is committed to us, and we can leave him, but God doesn't abandon us. Unfaithfulness is not without consequences. So we have to really check ourselves and look in the mirror, because it's not God has let us down, it's we letting him down. And as I end, I want to say that read this. It said God wants to lead us to walk through life. Because of his wisdom, God is able to guide us around the treacherous curves and rough roads. When we remain close to him, he will set our feet on the right path. Even when we venture off, God gently waits and accepts us with his loving arms when we repent and return to him. Thank y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Carrie, for that summary of our Sunday school lesson. Great job. Amen. Getting better every week. Also, we want to thank Cheryl again for such a powerful word today. And thank all of you who are still online. We realized at the beginning we kind of had some issues. We had some technical issues we had to resolve. And I think some may have left us. But we appreciate those of you that stayed with us up until now. We so appreciate you coming in. Now, just before we leave you today, we do want to also say that probably beginning next week, our podcast gathering time will be at 11:30. That's because we are expecting to be in our services, our normal Sunday morning services at present at the church. So we'll we want to begin our online live services at 11:30. Since this is our next, will probably be our first Sunday back. That may not work, so give us a couple of weeks, and give us a couple of weeks to get our live broadcast together. It's a different situation. So if you don't hear us next week, or if you come on later, or don't come on, give us to that next week to get things straightened out. We do want to invite all of our membership, Best Family back, and all our visitors back to join us as we come back into our building. So we'll be in the building and outside the building enjoying the gathering. This is based upon we are consistently checking the stats. the coronavirus stats, and right now the stats say we'll probably be able to do that. If we change our mind, we will get contact membership as best as possible online and through the phone to tell them that. We want you to know that as we come back, we will be observing many of the CDC protocols for houses of worship. So be prepared for that. As we said upon last week, we want you to have the right spirit of humility. And we just want to kind of, first and foremost, the protocols we kind of put in place, I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. First and foremost, we want to be prayerfully depend upon God, God's providence. That's the first thing we're going to depend on as we come back together. Also, we're asking you to do. As you come back, temperature checks. Please do temperature checks Saturday night, Sunday morning, before you come to the gathering. If you don't have a thermometer or if you forget to do the temperature check, we'll be asking you on honor system. If you forget or don't have a thermometer, we will have a non-touch temperature thermometer at the door to do a check so we can keep all our members safe. We're asking everybody to stay at home who has a compromised immune system, fever, or other symptoms of the coronavirus. We will be practicing social distancing, and each we have arranged our seating where each family unit will have a bubble that's 6 feet from any other family unit or single. We'll be at probably around about 25% of our capacity also. We're asking you to wash your hands and wash and sanitize hands. Often wear a mask when it's appropriate, which means basically when you're walking around, moving around into other people's bubbles. And we may give you a choice while we're sitting, if you want to take them down, or as long as you don't. What we're trying to prevent is a lot of respiratory fluids in the air. So we'll kind of tell you a little bit more about that for next week. Also, we ask you not to touch your face if at all possible. We've done everything we can. We've, like I said, we've rearranged our seating. We have the Lord's Supper next week, but we have those in individual packets that are already packaged up with people who package them up with masks and gloves. And we also have up in the pastor will be a little bit further back in the pulpit, probably more than 20 feet away from the congregation. I probably preach without a mask, but I also have a small area where I will be. There will be an air purifier there that is able to destroy viruses and other pathogens in the air. Any individual that sings will be in that same general area. We won't have any eating for the first few weeks, and also all of our 3 o'clock service have been canceled until further notice. So those are some basic things. As we go back in, we hope to see you all at 11 a.m. A little bit before, just so we can kind of get all seated and without a lot of congestion. We hope to see you at 11 a.m. There won't be Sunday school next week. We'll see if we can fit Sunday school in, but for next week, we won't be having Sunday school. So that's why I'm asking you to get there at 11 or a little bit before, so we won't have a congested crowd and seated at the same time. We will sit in families, though with our families, we have single seating. We have seats from groups up to 1 to 4. We can even put 5 if necessary. But We're asking you to, as seating is grouped, find one that fits the size of your family, and whether your family is you're a single person, or you're a family of two or three or four or five, we can make five happen too. All right. So, but the same people that enjoy your bubble, your family, and people that live in your house that you come into contact consistently, we ask you to find a group of seating that's the right size for them. We'll be checking in this week with some more of our key members and our key leadership team to be sure everybody works in unison and on one accord. We realize some people still may not be ready to come back, and certainly we don't want you to come back before you are uncomfortable with it. So we'll do the best we can. And we'll still have the podcast for those of you that are not quite ready to come back, or because of your compromised immune system, or because maybe you're having hay fever or some type of illness that you're uncertain about. It may not be the coronavirus, but it's something you're uncertain about. You may not wish to attend that day. So those are the things we wanted to share with you. Continue to pray, certainly, that everything works out all right. We're looking forward to seeing you, if the Lord say the same next week, those of you who will return to our physical presence. And we're looking forward to getting together with those who gather with us over the podcast. We appreciate you today. And we thank Cheryl and Julie for coming in and carrying the load of God's word in such a powerful way today. And we thank y'all for staying, even though we had the technical difficulties to begin with. And we did it a little different than we usually do it. So, but it finally worked out, and the wait was worth it if you stayed with us. So have a great day. We want to pray for, continue to pray for the Carter family, Carter Shedd family. Maya Carter, mother, was funeralized yesterday, and we want to continue to pray for them along with all the other families. I know the Robinson, Cornish, McMillan, and I'm probably leading a couple of families out, but if it's probably just because of my memory and not because we love that particular family list. I'm trying to think of all of them that I can. Okay, Carol family and our family. So we appreciate all y'all. Thank you, Sheriff, for helping me remember that. All right, we're out, everybody. And also Sister Pam's, forget Pam that name, but her family also. We thank God for all of you. Sorry we lost so many family members during this last period. So let's be prayer for the bereaved. As I always say, the word that you, whether it's the Sunday school and also the message for the day, go back and study it on your own. God spoke to the speaker to speak to you, but he may want to even say more to you personally. So go back and study that passage prayerfully, and let the Lord talk to you maybe a little bit more through that passage. Thank you again. We're out, and we'll see you soon.